Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the cool weather and for those who are able to come today. We commit them to you as well, Lord. Let our heart, Father, be at rest and rejoicing, Father, in your love. Let there be brilliance in our heart today, this morning. We ask that, Lord, you take it and make it lighter for us, Lord. We thank you, Father, as we cast our cares upon you, knowing that, Lord, you care for us and will help us to see it through. We ask you, Lord, this morning to help us understand a little bit more of the subject, Lord, and the teaching that we have been on for the last several weeks. To really see, Father, the picture of what you have laid out for us in the Holy Word. So, Father, Lord, we pray, open our hearts now to comprehend it, to understand, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said it. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Now, I mentioned last Sunday about this Revelation 10, the mighty angel coming down. And then I went over to Malachi 3 to make a point to let you know that this mighty angel, being that he is clothed with a rainbow around his head, signifies the angel of the covenant. But I forgot to mention something because I was going a little bit too fast again. Let us go to Malachi 3 and then let me touch on what I wanted to say, Malachi 3. Now, Malachi 3 says, "Behold, I send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now, this is what I want to emphasize. Alright? And I said this, that the mighty angel of covenant, or the angel of the covenant, always referred to Yahweh in revealing himself in angelic form or in theophany form. So when he make a covenant with Abraham, he is known as the angel of the covenant. But when he appeared in another form, what we call the theophany, that theophany is like a temple. No, which is not, because it is a theophany. Now, theophany can take in any form. God can reveal himself and come before you in the visionary form where you can see him, but it is not flesh. Okay? Or he can appear before you in human form. Well, like the three men that came to Abraham. Okay, that is a physical, tangible form. Alright, so now when we use the word theophany, so that is what it is. But when we talk about the temple here now, suddenly shall come suddenly into his temple. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses to build a tabernacle, which later on became a temple. Tabernacle is just a sort of a dwelling place where it can be moved, pack up, and then move to another place, and then erect it up. Right? But when you talk about a temple is usually made of stones and wood, and is permanently erected up and built. You cannot move the temple. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now, when the Old Testament, you see the tabernacle or the temple, they are something physical, and it shows the ministry of Christ. It shows the ministry of the church. So, God is in the tabernacle, God is in the temple. So it is that the temple, which is a physical thing, is God's dwelling place. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. So now, that's what we see in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. The angel of the covenant shall suddenly come into his temple. That is when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. I'll send a messenger before thy face. Alright? And he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1. The second one is, and the Lord whom you shall seek shall come to his temple. That is the messenger of the covenant. So, in the river Jordan, you see two messengers. Two angels. So you're going to say, use the word angel. Which of course is a very bad word, because people are so used to tradition. Angel is the angel that we know with wings, and angel are spirit from heaven, and you know, that's what we think. But the word angel always means messenger. Okay, messenger, God sent an angelic being from heaven to a prophet who is a messenger also. So here we have John the Baptist as the messenger to forerun the coming of Christ, the first coming. Alright? And Malachi said, the messenger whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. And that is when Jesus was being baptized. The heavens opened up, and John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased to dwell. So what is that the Word now has come down to manifest in the flesh. That's the reason why it's in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh, which means to say, became manifest in flesh. And the Word, because this way translated, Trinitarian believe that Jesus, being a spirit, second person of God, you know, disappeared to become flesh. Now, it means manifest in flesh. As you can see in the book of Timothy, you know, about the mystery of godliness. Alright, so manifest in flesh. So here you can see that this angel of the covenant is none other than Yahweh coming into his temple. That temple is Jesus Christ, which is known as Adonai. The Lord say unto my Lord, Yahweh say unto my Adonai. Do you understand? That's why in Hebrew you only can understand and see the picture as it should be. Alright? And so, we understand that when you go to Revelation 10, then that mighty angel that came down always signified Yahweh in word form. Okay? Yahweh in word form. Because that is always what it is. The angel of the covenant coming to reveal the word. Coming to manifest himself. You see? Because what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5. Alright, in the volume of book it is written of me. If you continue reading down. In the volume of book it is written of me. I come, Jesus said, to declare the Father. You know, because God, Yahweh, the Father and His Word, they are one. So He had all His purposes, all His desire to reveal Himself. And that's what we call the Logos. And the Logos is Him. His purpose, His Word, His mind. Everything. But He has to come forth in the form of a man. Alright? And that man, of course, was Jesus Christ, born 2,000 years ago. Being the temple of the living God. So when you see this in Revelation 10, yes, we always know that this is the angel of the covenant, and it is Yahweh in angelic form, or Yahweh in word form, coming. So this coming in chapter 10 is not the literal coming. It is not the rapture. Okay? Revelation 10 is not the rapture. Do you understand? This Revelation 10 is actually the final event of God's move to culminate the redemption of the earth. First, to the church. Coming to take the church, the Gentile, and then he'll go over to the Jew and finish everything up before he takes over the whole earth. So this is the picture that we see here. Now, the Hebrew word here is called parousia. Okay, let us look at this chart. According to the coming of Christ for His church, or the marriage of the Lamb, because this is what we call the parousia. Now, this is the word that many people get lost. Now, because there have been parousia teaching even before Brother Branham came upon the scene, and this is all way off, strange teaching. And then after Brother Branham came, and there are people who talk about parousia also in a very strange way. Parousia is a word, well, I understand the word here. It's translated many times in the Bible as the presence of God. The presence of God, or the presence of Christ, or the coming of Christ, or His coming. Do you understand? But parousia, it has a meaning that doesn't mean the epiphania. Let me show you this word here. You see the word parousia? You see the word apocalypse? Different word. Here you see the word epiphania. All these looks like the same. If you can translate in English, it says, well, the coming, the present, okay, the revelation, His appearing, this one, His appearing, He comes. Parousia is a process, it's a state. Events that started with Christ coming and then finish all up with several events in between. Okay, apocalypse means revelation, revealing. It's always been known as the revelation, revealing. Do you understand the word? Okay. Then we have epiphania. Epiphania means physically there for you to see. You understand? Okay? Now, the word parousia, if you were to use it bodily, if you add the word bodily, means that, yeah, you're bodily showing your presence there. But by itself, it does not. It is clear from the scripture. If you have read my writing on the coming of Christ, you see, Paul wrote in his epistle, you know, what people said about him, about how he gave his speech. But when his presence is, he says, parousia, yet he used the word bodily presence. He does not use the word present itself, he used the word bodily presence. And I said this many times, that if you have a great event in Singapore, for example, of somebody great coming into Singapore, and there is great preparation, weeks ahead, with all the banner going up there and all those posters and everything, greeting so and so. Now, maybe I'll give a better illustration. When I went to Beirut, the moment you get to Beirut and get out the airport, onto the road, just get out of the airport, you see all the banner of the Hezbollah leaders everywhere. And immediately you feel the presence of these people. You know. And that's why tourists who are going to Beirut or Lebanon should never take out a camera and take any picture of this while on their way out of the airport to the city of Beirut. You felt the presence of these people there. You know. So you know what I mean by that. But yet, you haven't seen the man. The picture is there. But if you have all these better heralded certain men coming into the city, you already see that, you felt the presence. Now when he comes, then it becomes a bodily presence. You see. So right now we have, in this end time now, we all have felt the presence of the Lord's coming. Isn't that right? Yeah, we are living in that season of the Lord's coming. We felt His coming. You know, since all those years, the Brother Abraham brought the message, we realize, because of the word, that now has come to the church of God or the bride, and Christ making known himself to you and me. So now when we see the coming of Christ, we look at here is the home of the bridegroom. Alright. And he comes down. And that's what I said in the book of Revelation chapter 10. You show him coming down. Alright. And it's evening time. And we know this is where the marriage of the Lamb, as I said this, the marriage of the Lamb, is or oriental marriage, always takes place in the evening. If you have watched that movie called The Fiddle on the Roof, you will know. It's a tradition, ancient tradition. Always the evening time is the marriage. Only now in Asia, which is influenced by the West, huh? They would like to have a more daytime marriage. Is it not true? Even Japan, I'm very surprised, you know. Japan, they are not Christian. Many of them are just not Christian because just a minor percentage of one or something like that. And yet when they marry, they want to go to church. And they'll dress white, and the men will dress in coat and suit, and they'll go to the church and get married. And yet they are not Christian. You see, it's a tradition. And they're just like that. But you can see that all the marriage takes place is always usually evening time. So, I heard the Bible talk about evening time, there shall be light, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, we have the procession of Christ coming down, Revelation 10. And that's the shout. The first phase is the shout. Alright, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. And that's what we're talking about, the shout. What are we going to look at? Then I see him now, and those that meet him go to the marriage supper. Then they go into the marriage chamber, or nuptial chamber, which of course then you are listening to the voice of the archangel, which is Christ. And this will be my midnight hour. Because why? The Bible said, the bridegroom cometh around near midnight. Okay, means after midnight, it's going to be the daytime. Alright, so nuptial chamber, I'm my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. That's the voice of the archangel. I'll explain a little later. He revealed himself. He revealed himself to the bride. Then after he has revealed himself to the bride and the wife and make herself ready, okay, then the homegoing, which will be the last trump. Arise, my love, my farewell, my fair one, and come away. So this will be the daybreak. And I always believe this, that the rapture is going to take place in the morning. It's not going to take place in the night. Alright? Because everything that resurrected to life is always resurrected in the morning. You all know that, don't you? Butterflies came out, start flying early in the morning when the sun gets up. And you know, when the night time comes, all your plants, if you have garden of all kinds of different plants and herbs in the field, you know, when the sun sets, all the leaves bow down their head and go to sleep. When the sun comes out in the morning, they all lift up their hand and say, praise the Lord. You all know that, don't you? Alright. So, that is when you have the rapture. And it's called Epiphanian. That's when Christ comes and meet us in the end. Here, no. Here, no. Here he comes in word form. Here he reveals himself in word form. Okay. And then, finally, the rapture is a secret that goes out. And we'll meet the Christ in the end. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife will make herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And then we go up where? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the grand marriage supper. The one we have on earth is only not the grand one, but the one where we get to know Christ intimately, feasting with him in the Word. Then once you're ready, we go to the Father's house, and Christ will be very proud to declare to the Father, behold, my beloved. Just as God said to John, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? He had overcome, as Jesus said, set down my Father's throne. And then Jesus God said, overcome and sit with me in my throne. You know. So, alright, let's go right now. And we go over to the book of Thessalonians. I want to explain about this here. The importance of this verse First Thessalonians chapter 4. And we have verse 13 to 18. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, as I said this many times, though Paul had revelation of what God is doing, he does not know everything. Because when he wrote this to the Thessalonians, and I believe they expected Christ would come soon. But he has been how many years now? Almost 2,000 years. This thing hasn't happened. Right? Paul knew that there will be, that Christ will come with the shout, the voice of archangel, with the trump. But he doesn't know what these are going to be. I can guarantee you. He doesn't know what those things were. People say, Paul knows everything. Hey, Paul wrote, he says, we look into the word of God, darkly like a mirror. We know in part and we prophesy in part. And this is a part. Sometimes you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament. When they prophesy, they don't understand everything. They notice what God said. They have a faint idea what it is, but they don't have the detail. They don't know how the event is going to unfold. Now, you read the Old Testament about the coming, Jesus Christ being born, there will be a child, this and that, right? Correct? Born in Bethlehem and so on. But do you know how it's going to take place? Nobody knows how it's going to take place. The Bible foretold about Christ's death. How is it going to take place? How many people know what is going to take place? How is it going to take place? Nobody. You see, only here today we can look back at the history because it's already fulfilled. We can say, this is what happened. That's why it's one thing to look into the past and understand things. Alright? But to look into the future, we can have only, a little fuzzy. We don't have the full detail. Until to the closeness of that hour when it happened. You know. You see that. But I remember what Brother Raymond Jackson said, if I remember correct, his testimony about Malachi 4. He believed that Elijah is going to be sent to the church. But how many people believed that in those days? Or even like the priests in the temple when received Jesus Christ, how many recognized that the time that they live in is a child who is to be born a savior? You know. So, when we read here, Paul said, verse 15, we know this by the word of the Lord. Yeah, we know this by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul knows that. Okay. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of like angel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's all he can say. But if you were there, I guess you probably asked, Paul, can you tell us in detail how it's going to happen? You understand? You probably would want to ask him. You know. But apparently we are not there to ask him. Like I said, if I were in the days of Brother Bram and Brother Bram preached certain thing, and I heard him, I would probably, you know, I have an appointment with him, ask him to explain. But it's not meant to be. But God allowed it to happen and just leave it as it is. And even as Brother Bram said about sometime about prophecy, about your visions. Huh? He said what? Vision will interpret itself. The dream will interpret itself. Prophecy will interpret itself when it comes to pass. There are certain things that doesn't know everything also. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if you read these verses here, and then you go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, and see what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. And it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be the shout, there will be the voice of the archangel, and there will be the last trump. He doesn't even mention it like that. Correct? He said, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, so what is the rapture? When is the rapture going to take place? Now, already some people in the end time message believe the rapture has already taken place. You know that, don't you? Huh? And they are now in the millennium. That's why they don't need any more foot washing. They don't need any more communion. So that's how they interpret scripture. So how could it be? Just because Revelation 10, or as Barbara would, when they took Barbara's word and say it and use it and say, well, the Christ has come. And we are in the millennium. How many of you believe that the millennium, 1,000 years after this world of worldly system of mankind that God has allowed is passed? How many of us here, how many of you believe that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years? You believe that, don't you? Yes. Is it going to be a literal reign? Is it going to be literal? And he's going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everyone is and rule with authority. Yes? And the nation of Israel will be the glorious nation in the world. It will happen. But to these people who believe that the rapture has come and they are in the millennium, do you believe that in the millennium that is real, literal, that you're going to see a lion and a lamb together? And a child will be playing a field where there are snakes and serpents and he will not be harmed. Yes. You can go up and hug the lion. You don't have to go to Thailand and pay some money to hug the lion. Huh? It will be real. But to these people, they say millennium is here. And I have asked several when they told me that. I said, I've never seen. I mean, I don't think you can go and see anywhere in the world that a lion and a lamb can be together. You know. Except I know one time in Israel, they always told me, I don't know whether it's true or not, was it just a joke? The American president, I don't know who that was either, forgot now. And when America and the prime minister of Israel brought him to the zoo. And there, the president of America, well, he must be quite a dumb anyway, he saw this a lion and a lamb together in an enclosure. And he wondered, how could that be? And asked the prime minister of Israel, he says, how is it that, is it possible that the lion and the lamb are together? And the prime minister of Israel says, very simple. The lion has been very well fed already. That's the only thing that could happen. But if you are in a spiritual millennium, as you people will call it, how is it going to happen? How is it that you don't see the spiritual lion and lamb anyway? Okay? So now, when you talk about these two verses, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4, Corinthians 15. What do we see here? The Bible clearly tells us that it's only at the last trump that the dead in Christ shall rise up, and we which are alive will be caught up together and meet them in the air. Is that right? Now, the other thing also interesting, that after all, this is what Paul said, we understand. But here came Brother Branham, and he gave us further understanding. Something that we should think about and look at. And I believe it's so true. He said the bride have never having revival, and the bride should have a revival. What kind of revival is that? That's why when you go and you see Brother Branham, when he preach, he throw a little thing out here, they throw a little thing out here, like in the Bible, a little here, a little there. Then you need to really comprehend on the same subject what God's prophet or apostles in the Bible, what are they talking about? If we don't, the bride don't have a revival yet, obviously, because all the revival that happened in church ages, all these years, even the 20th century, happened out there in crusades, in evangelical meeting, where people get healed. Right? But the body of Christ, there are many of us still sick, afflicted. So how can a body like this just be changed and then go up in the air? Give the bride a revival. And that's why the revival must come in. First of all, the Word. Because God works from inside out. God don't work from outside in. He works from inside out. Like what you see in the butterfly. The caterpillar eat as much as it can of the green leaf. And every time he eats, it's getting bigger because it's working on the inside, and it cuts off or mold, you know, metamorphosis. It cuts off the old skin and then grows into a bigger caterpillar. And I don't know how many times he did, it depends on the species. Until one day what he takes in would come out from his mouth. Huh? Or come out from, I don't know, whether it's from another orifice from the back, and then start to spin into a cocoon around him. And it's inside the cocoon. Because that's going to be a secret. And then the morning comes, that is going to break open, and the butterfly will come out of it. So, go up from inside out. So, we need to have a revival. That is true. We need. You see? So, that's the reason why Paul only could see something like this. The day in Christ shall rise first. And even as Paul Abraham said, one of these days you will see some loved one, somebody you know, a Christian loved one, come knocking on your door, or you meet them on the road or whatever. Yeah. You know. So when we see this, it is at the last trump and not the beginning of the verse in Thessalonians. Alright, let's go to Thessalonians chapter 4 again. We are comparing scripture with scriptures. Alright? So we see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we see the first thing in verse 60. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The second, with the voice of the archangel, and thirdly, with the trump of God. Now, you know, this verse has become so often taken by traditional churches that when Christ comes down to take the church, there will be a shout made. So what kind of shout is that? You wonder. And then there will be a voice of with the voice of an archangel. So they will say, yep, that's the Christ will sound like an archangel. What do you mean his voice sounds like an archangel? How does an archangel sound? After all, there's Gabriel, there's Michael, there's Simeon, there's all the other archangels. As you go to the Hebrew book, they have a lot of them. Huh? So in the Bible, you only know two. One is Michael for Israel and Gabriel for the church. So now how can you sound like that? Then there is a trumpet being blown. Who blew the trumpet? Christ did all this by himself. He come down and shout, and his voice speaking like an archangel, and he at the same time blowing a trumpet. Now we do not know all these things actually until Brother Nick remarked. A simple remark, he said, the shout is the message. And he left it. And the denomination go and figure that out. When I saw that the shout is the message, immediately my mind goes to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is that mess, that is that shout. Go to it. If you think it is not, see whether it is so. Alright, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto Tamboji. Now, here is what we have. The only parable that begins with the word then, follow after Matthew 24. For what was in Matthew 24? What's there in Matthew 24? Matthew chapter 24 is all about the end time, the event that will happen, the wars, the rumors, the famine, the pestilences, distress of nations, earthquakes, instability in the world. Right? And then when you see all these things, then next thing, Jesus' parable finds out over in verse 32. He said, now you learn the parable of victory. When you see all these signs, now you see the parable. See, if you go before the 20th century, before the First World War, there had been war fought everywhere, right? But yet there was no victory putting on leaf. Then the First World War came. Still there is no victory putting on leaves. Interesting, huh? Then, after the Second World War, I guess the Second World War ended in 1945, right? So, still looking. Then, 3 years later, Israel became a nation. Immediately after 1948, Israel became a nation. India fighting for independence. Hong Kong fighting for independence. Malaysia fighting for independence. Many countries start fighting for independence. That's why in the book of Luke, here you read, behold the fig tree. But in other places he says, behold the fig tree and all other trees. Fig tree always refer to Israel. All other trees refer to other nations. Singapore is a tree. We are a nation. Every country is a tree. So all those, they fight for independence. And that's why Israel got their nation back. Malaysia doesn't want British to rule. Singapore don't want British to rule. India doesn't want British to rule. We are Indian, we want to rule our own. We are Malaysian, we want to rule ourselves. You understand that? Fighting for independence. And that's why you find in verse 32. But after that, chapter 24, what happened, chapter 5, 35? Immediately the word is used, the first word used, then shall the kingdom of God be likened now unto 5 wise virgin and 5 foolish virgin. If you don't see this picture, then you do not know the time. That's why we know the time. We know already we have seen the fig tree putting on leaf. We see all other countries putting on leaf. Even Soviet Union have broken up several years ago. And now, all we see, nations becoming independent, and then, chapter 25 comes in. And when did it start? Because if you read the whole of chapter 25, it comes to this verse. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come you out to meet him. Now, when you look at this, this tells you it's a shout. At midnight there was a cry, a shout made. Midnight cry. There must be a cry to get. Now, one interesting fact is this. The word shout, this place, if I'm not mistaken, and the other place in 1 Thessalonians, are the only two times this word shout appear. The way it is used. So what is this word shout now? It comes from the Greek word, well, kyoma. Kyoma. Which means to incite, to get excited. To something that needs to be attended to. Yeah. If it doesn't apply to you, you don't care. If it applies to you, you want to attend to it. Because these virgins, they went out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom tarry, so they get slumber, they slap. When they heard the cry, huh? When the shout was made, 1 Thessalonians, the word shout, a cry, an urgency. Something that you need to pay attention and you need to attend to what is being told. It comes from those, another Hebrew word, the root word means kyoma. It's a commandment. A commandment, an order. Now it's actually an order. You know, it's an order really. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. It's an order. So, do you think it's important that we should come up with all this confusion out there? How important is this truth? Huh? I know the Christian, everyone says God is with us, God is with us. I know you can say God is with you, God is with you. I don't deny what you want, you claim. I believe. Because I know you have a walk with God. Even the same thing with the Pharisees and Sadducees in the day of Jesus Christ. They have a walk with Yahweh. But what they were doing is that they were using, they're walking with God according to tradition. And God is actually moving away from that. So how important is attending to this? Come out of her, my people. So that is a shout. Come out to meet him. Come out to meet what? Meet him. Who is him? Him is the bridegroom. Him is the Word. That's why he descended from heaven with a shout. He came down from heaven. The mighty angel came down. That's the angel of the covenant. That's God in word form. Now, coming to reveal to you. And when God's word coming down in word form, it's always in Christ Jesus. And the word always reveal God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I come to declare the Father. And you cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. True. Somebody said, I know God. You know, the only way to God is out the way, the truth and the life. You don't know Him, you don't know anything at all. So when you know Christ, you know the Father. That's the purpose of what the whole Bible here is trying to show us. You see. So you see this shout? How important is this shout now? It's an order. We've got to get out. To meet Him. Meet the Word. The Word. The Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will not pass away. Every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. Now, do you think it's important? Yeah, it's important. I know people are taking it easy because they have experience with Christ. I don't base my experience with Christ 30, 40 years ago. I don't base by the visions or the dream that God had given me. The way He dealt with me. And in that special instance when Zohar was, I think 12 years or 13 years old, when he was with me in India. And when the angel of the Lord came into the room and woke me up just like that, speak to her. No, that was an experience. I don't base on that. I don't live my life that has something that happened 20, 30 years ago in my experience with God. My walk with God should be a daily, fresh affair. You see? That is what is important. Okay. Now we look to the next word here in 1 Thessalonians. With the voice of an archangel. Now, interestingly, the word voice. I always like to look at how words are used. Some words can be used figuratively, some words they don't. But the word voice here, the voice of our again, the word voice here means light. Light. Manifestation. Something seen. You know, you can see. Here we are, especially when you turn on the light, you can see, right? Obviously. Am I not right? Yes. You see, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel. So now He's coming to you, speaking to you. Now, we all know His word form. He's speaking through the ministry. We are looking at His word. We are beginning to see and understand His word. The word being manifest to us. That's the word, what it means there. The voice of an archangel. It is Christ revealing Himself through His word, through what is being ministered in, through the fivefold ministry. You know, people are still asking me questions. Especially some people are just so confused. He said, yes, Brother God, we know that the Shabbat is the message. But Brother Abraham said this, but Brother Jackson said this. And then they go by what Brother Jackson said or what Brother Branham said. And I said, well, you're looking at what they said. Why don't you just look at the word and see what the Bible said? Yeah, I know that the shout is the message. Brother Branham said that. Yeah, Brother Branham said, but do you understand what the shout is? Or is the message? Okay, good, you understand the message. Now, did Brother Branham say anything about the voice of the archangel or the trump? Oh, yeah, he did. He just said he's going to come down with the voice of an angel, a trumpet, and that. He just simply called. And Brother Jason also called it. People can call it. But what does it mean? You know the shout is a message. So what is the voice of the angel? So what is the trump? It means something. They both mean something. Otherwise, the shout is not a message. The shout is just a shout. Why? That's it. And great Christ says, why? Oh, that voice is angelic voice. Angelic voice. And then you blow a trumpet. Is that what it is? If it is not, if the shout is not a shout like the shout we know, and that is a message, then you must understand that these three places, being a parousia, to make you understand that there are ministries. And if this is a ministry, God wants true men. The shout is the voice. The seventh angel is the message. God needs a man, a vessel, to convey His word. Right? Like a Friday we study what we read in the scripture study. Hananiah, the false prophet. Told the children of Israel, no, don't worry about it. And began to focus on lie. Then the Nebuchadnezzar is not going to make you slave. But Jeremiah, the prophet of God, says to the children of Israel, you better surrender yourself to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, and be saved. Your life will be spared. And after the many years, you will come back. Huh? So who is speaking the truth? You have true prophet, you have false prophet. How do you tell? And what did Jeremiah tell him? You have only one more year before you die. Hananiah. For telling and prophesying lies. You see. So, how dangerous it is for people just to prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and touch the Lord this and that. All the lies. So when we look into the scripture now, when we see voice, if the shout is a ministry, a message, man must be a man, conveying the message, conveying the word of God. So we have the voice, it must be a ministry, conveying the voice, because it's the voice, it's a voice, something is uttered, something will bring forth light, manifest, make you understand, see it. And like you said, I believe and now I see. And see means to what? Not just see with the eyes, literally. See means to understand. If you have seen me, as Jesus said, you have seen the Father. You understand who I am, you understand who the Father is. Because I and the Father are one. So that's what we talk about, revelation. Something that is revealed. And Jesus said, I come to reveal the Father. I come to reveal God. You know, Jesus did not come and reveal himself. He revealed the Father. That is his purpose. Because there's only one God. Your God, my God, as Jesus said. Your Father, my Father. So we don't have that difficulty of understanding the Godhead now, do we? Huh? There will be the time when we get up into the heaven. I can tell you there are so many millions of people, the saints of God from all the ages past, when Adam, until the future, wherever Christ comes and into the millennium, into a new heaven, new earth. I know what, we're going to spend eternity. And I think everybody wants to make an appointment with Jesus Christ. Prophet Tom, you don't have to go about prophet, there's no problem. What prophet Tom? Whoever I want to see with him and talk with him, my, I've got a whole lot of things to talk about. Huh? Maybe some of you who like astronomy, might ask Jesus Christ, are we going to colonize the other planet and want to take, you know, go over there and stay there or something? I think we have a lot of things to fellowship about. Eternity. Thinking about it. Eternity. So you understand the voice now? It has to be a ministry. You know. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians, how are we going to get perfect? Ephesians chapter 4. If we cannot see this, because why? God will show us where this ministry are. Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see it over in 14 to 16. Oh, no, sorry, from verse 11, sorry. And he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. You see, the most important thing here is not about the work and the ministry. The first of all is the most important. Okay, is the perfecting of the saints. The secondly, of course, is to work the ministry. Okay, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then thirdly, we all come into the unity of the faith. Of the knowledge of the Son of Man, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, which I find many churches find hard too. Because if you talk about the ministry, you have to speak the truth in love. Because if you love someone, you're going to tell the person how to dress right. Isn't that true? Behave right. If you see a brother who is a believer, who calls himself a Christian, and ever so often he comes to the church wearing slippers, or wearing a t-shirt, or wearing a t-shirt, especially I don't like those t-shirts, advertising Coca-Cola. You know, not like you are in a poor country where Africa, they don't have, they buy from the roadside. You know, I've seen them sell, in some country they sell, you know, old clothing. That's why you got this galanguni. Men, they come, wrecking ball men, buying all this. What do they think they are sending it to? They send it to all this third world country. They buy 15 cents a kilo, something, or 30 cents a kilo, maybe. I don't know now how much they charge. A kilo, maybe, how many shirts? How many trousers? If it's a jean, of course it's heavy. Huh? They pay 30 cents for a jean, or 50 cents for a jean from you. And then they sell a jean in another country for $2. I mean, those people who are poor, yes, I understand. When I go to Africa, they are poor. You can't expect that. They're them to wear proper, at least. But I always encourage them. Go to church. I had Bob Elvis like a millionaire. Dress the best that you have. Not the worst that you have, or the, you know. You see. That's why I said those t-shirts when I was in the Philippines, those years, I told them, don't come to church wearing jeans and wearing t-shirts and with the word, life goes better with Coke. You know. We are advertising. Just go to church with a proper shirt. You know, wear proper trousers and you go into church. I'm going to meet the president of the whole universe. You know. Have a proper attitude, because I know that on earth when we go and meet somebody important, we don't dress like that. Is it not true? Yeah, we don't dress like that. You see. I'm only asking you to dress the best that you can, man. I don't mean to dress like you are going have to go out and buy a $200 shirt and trousers or something. Or $500 shoe and dress up like Liberace. Well, I don't mean to ask you to do that. But dress something the proper, that's all. Proper dress, that's important, that's all. You see, because we're going to meet him. So the word is going to come to the church through the fivefold ministry. Okay? Until we all have come together in the unity of faith. All by proper teaching, speaking the truth in love, so that we will not blow this way and that way with this doctrine and that doctrine. I have still people sending me email, still confused. And there are those email that comes in, trying to trap me. There was one that came in 2 days ago. Asking me some 5 or 6 questions. I said, you can find the answer in the Revelation of Jesus Christ book. Please read it. He came back and said, I've read it. Because I told him, I said, I cannot, if I were to answer your question so simple, you will not be satisfied. So I asked him to read it. He said, I've read it. And yet all the questions I received is in the book. Except one. And what is that particular question he asked? He asked, if we have a wrong wife over here, do we get the right wife over in the millennium? Where did that come from? How many of you heard this thing said before? Never. Oh, Brother Bram said that, something like that. Brother Bram said, if you get the wrong wife, no, you get the right one over there. But this man says, in the millennium. He asked me about the millennium. And this question has been asked many times. And you know, a lot of these people come from where? Either it is Africa or India. They marry a woman, they know that after 2 years, they quarrel the wife, they divorce the wife. Maybe tell the man, get another one. And the whole thing that in the millennium they can get married again. You see, what kind of understanding is that? You have a spiritual body, you're going to get married again. Brahma makes a statement. It just makes a statement. What would you understand about that? Because in the first place, in the millennium or even over on the other side, there's no marriage for us. Huh? You know, notice one thing. I know the human being, when we speak, we make a lot of mistakes with our speech. And when I look back, and every time I go back and edit the video, I said, what am I saying? I used Spectre, I think there were some years back. Spectre, I said Sparta. You know what a Spectre is, right? It's a ghost thing. I said Sparta. I said, what did I say? Then last week, when I was editing that, I said, what am I saying? I'm talking about right hand, left hand. I said, right hands, left hands. You know, I use the pearl. You know, I said, wow. Even when I speak, I don't realize it. And even when I quote the wrong verse, Revelation 10, I said, Revelation 11. I said, the angel said, I said, God said, after some other the voices, God said, do not seal it. Well, I said, what are you? I said, you're not sealing. I have to cut off the word not. You see what I mean? Sometimes we speak so far. The problem when he's human, that's why the problem was human. Listen to what the Spirit of God is trying to tell you. Not what the man is trying to tell you. He doesn't have a ear to hear what the Spirit of God said or say to the churches. Not what the man say or what I say or what you say. Because every one of us have opinion. Every one of us has certain thoughts. You know, sometimes I talk to some people, discussion with some people. Their mind is so far away. Then they are, do you understand? Ah, yes, I understand. Actually, it doesn't. Because his mind is so far away. Think of somewhere else. You see that? So, speaking the truth in love, we tell the truth, we speak the truth, and the only way that we speak the truth is what the scripture said. The Bible said this. I didn't say it, like my mother. Back in those years, when she said she wanted to get baptized, I said, okay, good, mom. I said, but I want to tell you first that you really love Jesus because you walk with him the way he wants you, right? She said, yes, okay. You know, the Bible said you must keep long hair and don't put on all this jewelry. Huh? Whoa! She went around telling the sisters, you know, I saw her coming around, my son wants me to take off this and that. I love me. Now, after she calmed down a little bit, I said, mom, I didn't say it. I ask you to. I'm telling you what the scripture says. If you don't want to do it, I'm not forcing you, because nobody can force you. But you love the Lord, you follow. That's what the Bible says. I'll show you the scripture. After a few weeks, said, okay, take it off. And she gave her long hair. You see, it's all about obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my words. All of you say, yes, I love the Lord. But do they love the Lord as to do what Jesus said? Just said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out in him. The word shout here in Thessalonians refer to that cry, midnight shout, midnight cry, is to pay attention. And it's an important thing that you should attend to. It's an order. Like a commander coming to the barrack. Oh, those of you are lying under the bunkers on the bed. What do you do? You saw him coming up, one of them will yell, right? Everybody get up. Let's turn our attention. That's an order. You don't just say, commander, under you, just lie on the bed like nothing. What? If there's a bugle sound, the reveille, you better get out of the bunker. Get out of the barracks, go and stand attention where you're supposed to. All these have been known. These are all what we call signals. Alright, so now we have seen what the voice of God, what the voice of the archangel is. And he didn't just say the voice of God, he said the voice of the archangel, the chief messenger. So now we're going to pay attention to the chief messenger. And who is the chief messenger? Brother Branham? Oh no, it's Paul. No. The chief messenger is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Prophet of Prophets. Simplicity in that understanding. So we that's what now is to hear the voice of the archangel. We have heard all the preachers. That's what Paul said to those in Corinth, those Christians. You may have many instructors, but you now have many fathers. I have begotten you. It's true. So they were taught by Paul. Yes. Somebody wrote me an email just another day ago. So, Brother Gann, I love what you teach. I know your apostle ministry. I know Brother Jackson's. Are there any other that you know I want to go log onto their website? You know? I said, when Paul went over to Ephesus, near the coast, he was walking, he saw some believers there, you know. And he taught them the scriptures. But you know what? They never asked Paul, is there any other apostle that we can follow? You know, you don't need all that. If God wanted to show you some apostles to come along and give some more enlightening, yes, listen to it. But you don't go and hunt for it until you don't know who you're hunting. And I believe this is exactly what Brother Jackson said. You know, those in the coast of Ephesus, Paul, when he met them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Right? We never heard about anything about the Holy Spirit. So what do you think God said in that? And I believe that every church that is founded of God and really love the truth and knowledge of God, the apostle ministry will reach them. One way or another, by tape, by books or whatever. Because what? It is God's ministry. And I said this one thing, that there are other apostles out there, only that we don't get to meet. Huh? You see? So they do their part, I do my part here. In the end, God gets the glory. Nobody gets the glory. It's God. If I know another one comes along, we can believe the same. Like last time when I first heard about Brother Jackson, and I read his contender, and I told God, Lord, I can associate with this man. You know. And that's how it is. If there's another one I can associate with, yes, I will associate with him. You see that? But if God raised us up here in Singapore with this little ministry, and you can see, brother, nice brother, Andrew Peary and all these other brothers over there, they recognize, they've seen the ministry, they've seen the work, and they associate with us here. And we with them, we help them in the ministry. That's the purpose of it. Whether you are a pastor, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, if the Lord put us together for the work, then we are going to work together. Because after all, the Lord is going to get the glory, not nobody else. You know. Alright, now we come to the third one, and we'll be close with this. The last trump. Alright. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Paul in Thessalonians say, with the trump of God. But in Thessalonians, he mentioned the last trump. Oh, okay. Here we understand it as the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The day shall rise first, incorruptible, and we shall then be changed. You see, this is the last trump. The word trump, is always related to the word trumpet. No doubt about it. And as far as, what is a trumpet? Let me ask you. What is a trumpet? The Bible translates the word trumpet. Everybody was thinking about that long, like the Roman, you know, if you've seen Ben-Hur, you know, the long thin trumpet they broke, like bronze or copper. Alright, that's all we know about trumpet. Something like a bugle, or those trumpet people play in the, you know, in musical or band. You know, something like that. But the trumpet here is actually a sofa. The ram's horn. Because that's what they have. Only use the word trumpet. But after all, because it's Greek,
So everybody says, okay, a trumpet. Okay, it doesn't matter, whatever that is. But the thing is that trumpet makes sound. And he says it's the last trump. Interestingly, when the word shout was applied in the first part, shout, okay, and I told you is incite, excitement, okay, a commandment, something that is shouted, then you pay attention. It's an order. Okay, move. Then you say, well, you hear the voice. Now the voice is something that you pay attention, you go out, and here you meet the bridegroom, and he takes you into the nuptial chamber, and he reveals himself, the light, the voice, the light, manifest, sin. That's what the word voice represents. Now, trump. Trump now, what is that trump? Oh, you blow the trumpet, what do you get? You get vibration. Right? You know that, don't you? It's standard. Now, not only that, it is a wave, it is a reverberation, it is something that make a person very happy and enjoy. That is usually what it is. That's why when they blow the two silver trumpet, or when they blow the trumpet in Israel at that time, there's a whole lot of excitement, a lot of joy. When they come to the celebration, when that trump is sound forth, not a trump for war, but a trump of victory. Often Israel people, when they're Israelite, and the soldiers comes back to the camp, they'll blow the trump, they'll blow the shofar. People were excited. They were all very excited. You know. That's what it is. Wave of joy. Ecstasy. And that's what rapture word means. Rapture. Caught away. Catching away. The ecstasy. That's what the last trump actually pertains to. So it's only at the last trump that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it is at the last trump that we have the revival, because they're going to be asked to see. Don't you think so? When you don't have arms, you get arms. You don't have ears, you get ears. You don't have eye, you get eye. Is that going to happen, but again? If I say, I don't know, but Abraham said so. What then? But do you believe? You know why? I said this before. Years ago when I was writing one article, I can't remember what it was. I think it's a spoken word, message, speak the word. I was writing the book. And I was wondering, how is the church going to be raptured? You know? And then I realized that the body, that the church cannot be caught away, and I mean, to be changed suddenly and get caught away because of sick body. There must be something to make this body healthy and for the change. But don't have to be, brother. Why must that be? If I'm sick, your eyes and I'm crooked, just change and I'll go in the air, complete whole. You know, that's what we think, right? But he ever taught one thing. Look at Abraham. He goes, oh, huh? Sarah already dried up. Why must you think God made her beautiful again? She's young again. Don't have to write, John. Write. After all, an old lady can still carry a baby. You think so? I don't believe an old lady could carry a baby. Already those who are women who are 40 years and above, they're having a child, having a lot of problems already. So your body being in a state of affliction, aging, God has to renew it to produce the promised son. You got it? That's the reason why before the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, so to speak, can receive the promised Son of God, right? The body must be healthy. A revival must take place. You know, I knew, when I looked and learned about this, then I realized, and then one day I put on Brother Bram's tape, while I was typing that, I used in those days, you know, we don't have all this super machine.
You know, when you type in those days, the computer was CPM. What do you call that? The EEPROM, the... DOSPROM, yeah. And what's the... And I put on my cassette tape, like, multitasking. Listening to what I'm preaching, typing at the same time, you know. Then suddenly I heard what Brother Bram said. About this, that God will not rapture the church, a sick church. Ah! I said, that's it. That's I got it. Maybe that God actually showed me something which I was, when he rebuked me, and then when I put on Brother Bram, I said, that exactly said what it was. You see, so that's why we have this trump. The bride must have a revival. A revival. The body must change before it can be taken away to meet the bridegroom in the end. We're close for that. Lord willing, come back. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Give us grace to see, Father. And I pray that we'll be excited for what we have. The world, in the situation it is now, out there in France, so many people have died. So many people have been injured because of hatred, because of ideology. But Father, we know the God of this evil world will stir up all this problem to destabilize, Father, nations around the world. To raise up warfare, Father, from the different terrorist group, extremist group, to attack Israel, to attack the Christian people, to attack what is morally right, O Lord. We know, Lord, your word say not to be troubled by all this. And we see now, Father, as we learn to understand your prophetic word, we see all these events that happened just so confusing now. Surprisingly, Lord, President of Russia, Putin, he is in support of Christians. So where do we expect, Father, the turn of event to happen that will bring down the allied nations of the north to come against Israel? Because we see the Islamic states, the extremist one, the extreme one, Father, that gather themselves against Israel. And there we know they are fighting among themselves too, Father. Because this was prophesied by you. But we ask of you, Father, that our eyes be open to your word and be always watchful. And that, Lord, we always be in supplication and be in prayer, Father. So, Lord, we are thankful for your word as roadmap to guide us. Many, O Lord, how we should read, and how we should remember to walk with you in the way that we should. We thank you, Father. We love you, Father, Lord, because you first love us and give us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. for propitiation of our sin to redeem us, O Lord, from judgment of eternal death. So we are thankful for being children of the living God. So bless this through the fellowship. Bless all those who learn, Father. How important it is that we learn. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.